And obviously, they're out of the playoffs now. So he's won a lot, but he hasn't won every time. And this morning, I am encouraged because I know that we can win every time, truly win every time, if we understand the resources that are available to us in Christ. Amen. This morning, we're going to tame some lions. We're going to go lion killing, lion hunting. Because Peter tells us this morning that the devil prowls around. You guys know that one? Like a roaring lion looking for who he can devour. On Friday night, I went to a meeting of the Council of Life. Has anybody ever heard of that? Can you show your hand if you have? Really? Like two people? Basically, it's a pro-life organization. And there is a dinner, and they were having some speakers regarding pro-life and whatnot. And, you know, it was really powerful because it was in the same exact room that the decision went down that made abortions legal in 1973. It's the very same room. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm just like, wow, this is so heavy. And then they showed like a 90-second clip that was very disturbing of an abortion. And, you know, what it reminded me of how looking at that abortion, that image in my mind, it reminded me of what Satan wants to do to us. And you may say, well, that's, you know, over-dramatization, or you're just getting too heavy. If you're a Christian and you walk the walk a little bit, you know, this is not something that I'm overemphasizing. Now, Peter, he finishes his letter to us about, it's a letter about grace, and he finishes now, interestingly enough, talking about spiritual warfare. And Peter, then, now, he was a guy obviously very well acquainted with that. He gave his life for the gospel's sake. He was a martyr for the church tradition tells us. And he's writing, Paul the same way, Apostle Paul, the disciples, they'd write the same type of things. Paul said, I didn't fail to warn you with tears night and day that savage wolves will creep in, going undetected within the church. This was a theme that you see running through the Bible, and it's no less now. And so as we look at this morning, how to tame lions, we can be victorious and successful. We need to know how. And we need to know what's available to us so we can walk the walk that God has designed for us, a walk of victory, a walk of being more than conquerors, a walk of overcoming. Let's take a look at the scripture. Chapter 5, verse 8. See, spiritual warfare right there. Chapter 5, verse 8. If you're taking notes, the first point here. First point is our attitude for lion taming. There's a certain attitude that we have. And it's just this. He says, be sober, be vigilant, and that's it. Sounds pretty simple, right? Be sober, be vigilant. What is he saying? He's saying, and remember, he just said that God will exalt us through our humility. He just said that we can cast all our cares upon the Lord, for he cares about us. And now he says, and you may be sitting here, and most likely there are some spiritual things going on. You may be getting attacked. You may be getting attacked and not even aware of it. That's why he says, be sober. What does that mean exactly? Being sober means to be free from every form of mental, spiritual intoxication. Another way to look at that, he says, be well-balanced, be clear-headed, take notice or heed of what is happening, and pursue a course of calm and steady aim. I like that. What he's saying is that these attacks require us to be sober-minded in that we don't freak out and we don't push the panic button and we don't let our minds take us in a reactionary direction away from what God has called us to do. That's what it means to be sober. It means this, to find our balance, to find our center in the Lord. I find that so important because one of the areas of attack that Satan likes to target is our mind. The Bible talks about fiery darts. I think part of those fiery darts is he attacks our minds. And that's why we're told to wear and put on the helmet of what? Helmet of salvation. We're to guard our thinking patterns. We're to protect our minds from running away from truth. Whether that be speculative thoughts, whether that be that we our minds start to give in to self-centered thoughts or worldly thoughts or fear. He says, be sober. He says this is the attitude of a lion tamer. Now, Peter was writing this at the time where Christians were being fed to the lions. And he's saying, now understand that, even in that context, that if a lion were to eat you, and you were to be thrown to the lions as entertainment, as a public spectacle, even in that, your mind can stand on the truth that no matter what may happen, God is still on his throne. God is still in charge. There's a reason that God may allow that. And so we know there's a reason for that. So we're grounded in that. We're stable in that. That is so important. The mental game is very important, isn't it, in our Christian life? You know, you may think that you live in your house, but you don't. You live in your head. And you can live in the greatest, best house in the world, but in your head, it could be a dump. It's called stinking thinking. And the thing is, you can't move. You can change locations, but you can't change your thinking unless you get a lobotomy or something. I don't even know if they still do that. What this is not positive thinking. This is thinking that's grounded in the gospel. What do you mean? The Bible says to take every thought captive or prisoner to what? The obedience of Christ. That means we can't let our thoughts run away in disobedience to Christ. We can't have independent, free-running thoughts without keeping them in check. That's what the helmet of salvation is, that our thoughts are salvitic, meaning, or in other words, gospel-oriented. What does that mean? That means that God loves us so much that he's willing to die for us, and that because of that, that tells us everything we know about how God is going to continue to work in our life. That's grace. That's God's unmerited favor for us. So be sober. Let your mind be an instrument of praise and honor and truth and goodness. Don't let your minds be polluted. Obviously, one of the best ways that we can do that is the Word of God. To be saturated in the Word of God. What you're doing here is really an investment. You're investing in the kingdom. Things that are said here on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night, in your interactions with one another, in your daily Bible readings and stuff, those are all things that are, in a way, they're programming our mind to think biblically. And that is of utmost vital importance in the arena of spiritual warfare. So now we're just watching our thoughts. We're not letting them just take off. Then he says, be vigilant. What does that mean? That means to be watchful. It means to be on alert. It means that each day we wake up and we have to just be in the realization that as a Christian, I walk around with a huge bullseye on my back. That we are public enemy number one. We're top of the FBI list. And although your picture hopefully is not in the post office, it is on Satan's post office. That's just the reality. And you may say, I don't like that. I don't like it either. I don't know anybody that likes that. But this is not heaven. It'll be all over when we get to heaven. Praise the Lord. But what are we to do now? We're to fight the good fight of faith. So he says, watch. So part of that is recognition of really what's going on. How do you and I know when we're being attacked? How do we really know that? Sometimes it's just a failure of recognizing. I want to talk to you just about that for a second. So if you're a Christian here, you just know you're going to be attacked as a Christian. That's part of the deal. But sometimes things happen to us and we don't recognize we're being spiritually attacked, so we go about handling it the wrong way. So if I don't know I'm being spiritually attacked, but I think I'm being attacked by another person, or I'm a victim of happenstance or circumstances, I'm just caught in this thing, then what do we try to do? We try to get our own self out of it, right? We wiggle, we stretch, we strain, we try to get ourselves out of it. So he says to be watchful and to be knowing, but I want to give you just a simple way to kind of understand if you know that you're being attacked. Is there something in your life that is putting pressure on you or leading you into the flesh? If there is, then you're being influenced by Satan in some way, shape, or form. You're being attacked. It's a flesh attack. Now, why is that important? Look at the next part of our verse. He says, we're to be sober and vigilant because, why? Because your adversary, because you have an adversary. I have an adversary. It's not just easy breezy skating into the finish line. You and I have an adversary that we have to contend with. And that adversary has a name, and he's mentioned here. He's the devil. Diablos in the Greek, which literally translated means throw between. Or, as we know it, he's the accuser. His name gives him away. So basically his name tells us what he's going to do. He's going to accuse. Well, what do you mean? Well, picture yourself in a courtroom and Satan is the prosecuting attorney and you're the defendant, and he just sits there and accuses you. You're this. You're that. He does it constantly, doesn't he? So now you may be thinking, well, I guess I am being attacked a little bit. He's sitting there accusing us of how bad we are. accusing us of how insufficient we are, of how we come up short, accusing us of how little we measure up, accusing us of doing wrong. You know how diabolical this is? So Satan tempts us to do wrong. And then when we do wrong, then he accuses us. Like he shines the spotlight on us and says, see, look at you now. You know what grace does? You know what God says? You know what the gospel says? The gospel says, I died for that sin. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. Jesus, despite our issues, we all have issues. Did you know that? Did you know you have issues? And I can say that because I have issues. We all have issues. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we're sinners. But you know, Jesus, in his gospel, he says that sin has been forgiven. But as Christians, what happens? Satan, he constantly comes around, he prowls around, and he says, see, you're bad. See, you can't do it. See, this isn't for you. See, you're not going to make it. See, the walls are coming in. See, everything's falling down. The sky is falling. See, I told you so. That's what he does. He's the devil. That's what he has to do. So he walks around like a roaring lion. It says he seeks those who he could devour. So now, what is he actually after? What is Satan actually after? What does he actually want to do in his attacks on us? Well, if you're a Christian, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30 that we are sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. So that means to me that he can't take that away from me. I don't believe Satan can take my salvation because my salvation is in Christ and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. So what does he do? What is he after? The Bible says that the wages of sin is what? Death. This is what he's after. Satan's attacks are geared to attack so that we will be led into sin because sin is death. What do you mean? I've sinned, but I'm still alive. Well, everybody dies eventually because of sin, number one. That's why people die. But number two, sin kills the very thing that God wants us to do and how he wants us to live in our life, the things of the Spirit. So here's the thing. So as Christians, we've been given a new life in Christ. The dynamic is the dynamic of the Holy Spirit inside of us that makes us new. So if anybody be in Christ, they're a what? A new creation. What's new about them is that they're now born again by the Spirit. They have the Spirit residing in them. And we're told that we're to walk in the newness of life. So here's the thing. If you're a Christian, the whole deal as a Christian of how we live our life is to be lived in the Spirit. Lived under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit. Because why? Get this. If you're a Christian here today, your sole purpose on earth is to glorify God. How do you and I glorify God? By walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The Spirit glorifies God. The whole job of the Holy Spirit is to draw attention to Jesus Christ. So the whole ball game of a Christian, if you want to say that, is the whole ball game is a spiritual ball game, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So that's what Satan's attacking. So, how do you know if he's being effective? The Bible actually gives us a checklist of what it looks like when we're actually walking in the Spirit. May he use this checklist for us today. Because here's what he's after. It's in Galatians 5:24. That's what he's going to go after. Or 5:22. That's what he's going to go after. I'll read it for you. The fruit or the manifestation of the Spirit is number one, love. Did you know Satan's going to go after that? He's going to go after God's love for you. And he's going to go after how we love one another. The second thing is joy. When Satan attacks, he's looking to take these things out of our life, to devour those things by enticing us away from God into the flesh or into sin. So now these things that glorify God are not manifest. It's defeating the very purpose why we're here. So love, joy, peace. So we can say when we're walking in the Spirit, there's peace. Satan's going to attack that. Have you noticed that? Satan attacks peace. Inner turmoil is what he thrives on. He lusts. I could see his fangs of lusting to bring turmoil and distress into our heart. He loves anxiety. Did you know that? When we're worrying and fretting and fearing, he's sitting there, I see him at least, just maybe smoking a cigar, kicking back. We got him. We got him. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's where Satan is attacking. So that's why Peter says to be sober-minded, to think clearly. There's going to be things that come our way that are geared to pull us away from that, and the very reason that God has worked in our life to bring glory to his name. Here's another checklist. Not only is Satan attacking that, but love is so important to God. Godly agape love. In fact, that would probably be the defining characteristic of a Christian is agape love. So in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long, or love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Is that beautiful? Do you think Satan's going to attack that? So that's what he's after. So that's what spiritual warfare is all about. So what happens when he wins? Which, for all of us, we're in a battle, and we've failed, and we've blown it. We've been drawn away from God. And that's why God's grace is sufficient for us. But here's what it looks like. And here's what Satan wants to pull us into, Galatians 6:9. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, the first four are sexual sins. Fornication is any sexual behavior outside of a biblical marriage. So some people will say, well, where does the Bible say it's okay to have sex before you get married? It doesn't say that. Fornication is that. That's exactly what it is. Fornication is any sexual relationship outside of a, get this, biblical marriage, man and woman. Number two, or I'm sorry, I skipped adultery, the obvious. Fornication, uncleanness is impure sexual thoughts. And lewdness is interesting. That's when somebody has no shame about what they're doing to the extent where they actually are bragging about their illicit sexual activity. That's a work of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is not leading any of us to do those things. The Holy Spirit is leading us away from those things, and especially to bring healing, wholeness, and forgiveness to us who have transgressed. And then he says the next one is idolatry, which is anything that we put ahead of God in our love, attention, and affection. And then he says hatred. He says contentions, which means combative, argumentative spirit. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions or divisions, heresies, which is a hardened form of divisions, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which is unrestrained partying, and says, and the like. So there's a whole bunch more, but you get the point, right? See, those are the things that God has saved us from. Those are the things that God has given us the grace not to do and the power not to do. Why? Because the heart of God is that he knows how destructive and hurtful those things are, and he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to be hurt and destroyed. He's not trying to ruin our life and make our life boring and not fun. Do you really think God is like that? That's what he's about? I hope not. Because Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. Satan comes and says, I've come to rip you off and destroy your life. And I use all sorts of attacks and weapons, but the desire is all the same, and it's to pull you into the flesh. So look at verse 9 and the next point 3. So how do we lion tame? How do we do it? So the scenario is that we're recognizing that there is an absolute destroyer after us. And so we need to be aware and watchful. We need to be serious about that. And then he says in verse 9, he tells us how to do it. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So how does this work? Practically, how does this happen? The assault comes, whatever it may be. There's something that's pressuring us away from God, something that's pulling us into the flesh, away from love, away from joy, into self-centeredness, into sin. So it's a temptation. The first thing then is as we recognize it, is to know, he says resist, that means just we don't have to comply. And that may sound simplistic to you, but this is a mighty weapon in the arsenal of God, to know that we have the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. How much power is that, you think? Can you put a number on that? I don't think so. Let's just say suffice it to say that it's enough to help us not sin. So he says when you're feeling a temptation, when you're feeling the pull, the simple thing is, hey, resist that. As you feel, just say no. But you're saying no as a child of God. Not like the Nancy Reagan's drug campaign years ago, if you remember that. Just say no. It's impossible to say no if we don't have the power of God. Willpower is not enough power to defeat Satan's power, but God's power is no match for Satan's power. So it's the power of God. And so we resist, we say no. We recognize how Satan wants to destroy us. And that image that I had at that Council for Life meeting is now the image that I have of what Satan wants to do to me when I'm being tempted to sin. I also think of meatloaf for some reason. Just, you know, that all that meat just, I won't say nasty. It's kind of nasty to me, just meatloaf. It's just ground meat. He just wants to grind us into nothingness. And so we resist. And here's the thing. We resist, and look what he says next. Steadfast what? Steadfast in the faith. Guys, that's the key. You know what that means? This means steadfast in the faith. It means we don't move. There's a temptation to move. The temptation is to make us move, is to jab us and stick us and poke us and provoke us. So we move where? We move away from God. But you see, when we're resisting, you know what we're doing? We're just being still before God. Know why? Because we're sober-minded. Our mind's not going, psh, psh, psh. We're like, okay, what does the Lord say about this? Okay, I'm not going to give in to this, but now I'm staying steadfast in the faith. What that means is don't move into the flesh. Have any of you ever taken your cars to one of those drive-through car washes where you drive it through yourself? Anybody? Okay, if you haven't, then this might not apply to you, but it's kind of like that. So you drive in and you have to steer your car just perfectly so it gets on the track, right? So once you're on the track, what are you supposed to do? Let go and put it into neutral. And I know that because the guy tells me every time he does this on the sign. Like, okay, I got it. Like, I'm not smart and I can't do a lot of things, but I can do that. And I can just sit there while the thing does the whole thing. So that's like our life. We're on a track, right? As we're on that track, how do I know that? Because God has a plan for our life. That's part of our salvation, that God has a plan for it. So I'm on the track. And as I'm on the track, all this crazy stuff's happening. I'm having like soap suds thrown at me. There's stuff lighting up, different colors. There's this like spaghetti noodle thing coming down, like fingers. And then from the side, there's these round things circulating and hitting my car. It's crazy in there, right? It's pretty crazy in there. And then you get to the end and those dryers are blowing your car and you think your windows are going to blow in. And they're pressing in. You're like, wow, I think my speaker's going to blow in maybe. This is crazy. But as you're going through, you get to the end, don't you? If you're on track. There's a temptation. If the noodle thing comes down, you're like, whoa, where's that coming from? There's a temptation. I want to put it in drive and get out of here. I'd encourage you not to do that. There's a temptation to put it in drive and go off track. I encourage you not to do that. You put it in reverse and go backwards. Don't do that. Just relax. Just let the track take you. And the cool thing is, if you're scared, you always kind of see the end there. Like, okay, I know I'm going there. And if this doesn't blow my windows in, if these spaghetti noodle things don't hurt my car, and then I'll be okay. Then you think, oh, I hope the guy taped my antenna or took my antenna off and taped my windshield wipers, and he usually does. But see, that's what being steadfast in the faith is like. It's not a perfect example, but you get the point. The point is, no matter what the attack or the assault, that doesn't change God's plan at all. Is God's plan different now? Like, he's like, oh man, I didn't realize that this track was so long. Now I don't know what to, now you better take over. nothing changes. Just stay on the track. Just keep moving forward. And how do we do that? By faith. We resist the urge to get off the track, and we stay steadfast in the faith. We stay steadfast in the God things, in the good things. And as we do, we actually then, when we're going through that crazy car wash, if you're like me, I actually enjoy it. I turn on my radio. There's been a couple times I've rolled down the windows a little bit just to see what it feels like, especially when my kids are in there. You can have fun with it. If you know you're going to win, you can have fun with it. If you know you're going to get to the end, you can have fun with it. Because we do win every time as Christians, because we've already overcome, John says, by our faith. We've overcome the world. So we know we're going to win, so we can let God's plan play out. And when we get to the end of that tunnel, we look a lot better. That's what God is doing in allowing the attacks. Look what he says next in verse 10. He says, but may the God of all grace. So that term right there, that's what we need to know. The God of all grace, meaning the God that bestows all goodness upon us despite us. He says, may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So there's where we're going. As Christians, we're going to eternal glory. But notice this. He says, after you have suffered a while. It's plain black and white. He's not saying if you suffer a little while. He's saying after. It's assuming we know that we will. But he says there's an after. Sometimes I wish that tunnel was shorter, or I wish that I didn't have to go through the tunnel, that my car would never get dirty. But see, the tunnel's a specific length for a specific reason to accomplish a specific purpose. See, if I were to pull out too early, which I know I can't, but just follow, then maybe my car wouldn't get dry. Or maybe if I paid the extra for that wax part, it wouldn't get the wax part. So he says, after you've suffered a while. So point number four, here's the benefits of lion taming. After, there's an after party. There's an after thing. And here it is. After you suffered a little while. So you know what that also shows us? It shows us that God will allow us to go through suffering. He allows that. He does it very controlled and specifically. The Bible says that he will never allow us to go through more than he's given us the ability to go through. So he says, after, four things will happen. If you're a Christian, you might not know this, but if you're a Christian, you want this. You definitely want this. This is the best thing. After suffering, number one, he'll perfect you. What does that mean? That basically means that he'll complete us in every way practically. So we are fully 100% complete in Christ the moment we become born again. But then God works to develop and mature us and make us more like him, kind of like a baby in the womb that has everything 100% complete in the room, in its DNA and its parts and everything it needs. But then it just grows and develops. But that's what God's doing through the trials. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying that not only is the reason for our suffering as Christians, why God allows it, but he's saying that good things will come through it. if we stick to it. You got that? Good things will come through it if we stick to it. Because God is working a thing out. One, to perfect us. One, to bring about the practicalness of our salvation to its completion. Number two, to establish us. And that just means so we're not wishy-washy anymore. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. Maturing as a Christian maturity is stability. So God allows us to suffer just the right amount to make us stronger internally so that we will be more stable. So we won't be susceptible to ebbs and flows of things, circumstances, things, issues, whatever. But basically, he just establishes. God, through suffering, is establishing us. That is so encouraging to me. Because I can look back on my life as a Christian and things that I freaked out about that don't freak me out anymore. That there's definitely establishing or a strengthening or a stabilizing effect in my life. So that's what God is doing. And not only that, number three, he's strengthening us. He's strengthening us. So let me ask you a question. We're almost finished. What if we never go through this? One, if this never happens to us, then we're not a believer. Two, if it never happens to us and we are a believer, it's because maybe we're trying to avoid these things, not going through it. That leaves us in a constant state of Christian infancy, of stunted growth. And so God allows that to strengthen. And the last thing, I like this. He settles us. He settles us. I think about my dog, Ben. And it was dangerous when he was a puppy and he couldn't control himself because he would destroy people and things. As some of you know, Ben's a big dog. He's 200 pounds. He destroyed people and things. As he got older, he became more settled, praise the Lord. Or he doesn't know it, but if he didn't listen to me and did whatever he wanted, it would be a disaster. But he is so settled, so calm, that when I tell him to sit, he'll sit. When I tell him to come, he'll come most of the time, especially if I have a treat. But see, this is what God does to the mature believer. He settles that believer. And then my last point, as God is working all these things in our life, and our job is just to let go of the steering wheel and put it into neutral and praise God all the way through, knowing we're getting to the end, it's going to be good. The whole reason for that is a lot of times we think of our Christianity as about us. Like, I want to have the fruit of the Spirit, so I have a lot. I want to have joy, and I want to be loving. I want to have peace. Well, that's fine and good. All that is not just for us. In fact, primarily it's not for us. Look at the next verse in verse 11. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So God has a stake in us walking in the Spirit. And the stake is that the way we fulfill our purpose in life on earth, which is to glorify God, the way we do that is by walking in the Spirit. The Spirit will do that if we surrender. And all the meanwhile, we have Satan attacking us to devour the good things that God is doing in our life. And just in the conclusion part, he says in verse 12, the second part, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. So the conclusion of the whole book is that regardless of what happens, regardless of where we are in life, if we're a Christian, we stand in the grace of God, which means unmerited favor. That means whatever we've done, wherever we've blown it, which is interesting, if you go through this last chapter from the beginning, everything that Peter tells us to do is areas where he's blown it. And so he's saying, I've blown it a lot. You know, I'm standing in the grace of God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We are going to pray. And stay seated. We have a quick announcement, public service announcement really quick. And then while we're praying, if Jacob and Cammie can come up, we'll pray, announcement, sing our last song. Lord, we do thank you for these truths. And I do pray for our body. I pray that you administer these things to our hearts and our minds. I pray that you'd help us to stay steadfast, to enjoy the fullness of all that you're doing in our lives, and that we would live to fulfill the purposes in which you have for us, Lord. And through all this, Lord, I just want to just present all of us to you as an offering and say, Lord, may you work in our life to glorify you. That's all we want. Just glorify yourself through us, Lord, as a body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are going to have two of my favorite people in the world, Mike and Sandy, come up for a quick announcement.
Lord, we come to you as a body. And we're going to give you thanks. Because like Sandy said,
Not that that wasn't joyful. Those were tears of joy. You give life.
You give life.
Have a blessed Sunday. We'll see you on Wednesday.